1 Corinthians in chapter 3. So many times I think adults are just kids in big bodies, amen? Do you feel like that too sometimes? Adults are just kids in big bodies. And you know, we chuckle or laugh about what kids do, and then we're just doing the same thing, just a little bit more sophisticated maybe, you know? And one thing that I notice about kids is how quick they are to compare themselves among themselves, amen? And they think, well, I'm the bestest, you know, or you know, well, at least I'm not that, right? And like my brother or sister or something, or my friend in school. And they either put themselves up higher than they ought to and pride themselves when they compare themselves with others and try to put others down. Or they do the opposite. They beat themselves up. Oh, I'll never be as, you know, cool as that kid, or as fast as that runner, or as smart as that student, or as good-looking as my friend. And they think they're no good, they're worthless, or they're just a failure. And neither is really wise, is it? Amen? And folks, the wonderful thing is that really, ultimately, the only thing that matters is how the Lord sees us and His judgment of us. And of course, He judges completely different than what we would do in our human standards. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we want to move this morning into the topic of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. Before we start reading there in verse 10, I do want to maybe give a little bit of a preliminary explanation in regarding to God judging us. We know from John chapter 3, verse 17, that it is God's intention to not judge. Christ said He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Amen? And so that is the desire and the intention of God towards mankind, and especially towards His children, of course. And so that is what we need to keep in mind here. At the same time, God, if He is to be good, and God is good, amen? Wouldn't you agree with that? Amen. The God of the Bible is a good God, amen? He's a righteous God, and yes, He's a loving God. But because of that, He does need to judge as well. You know, I always say you can be the most loving, the most gracious and kind and goodest person in the world, but when somebody is threatening, let's say your child, somebody is hurting your loved one, or there's a terrible injustice happening, you do want to and you do need to stand up, amen? And you need to stop that. You need to, there somehow needs to be some sort of justice. If we are to be good, amen? If you would see somebody being, you know, murdered or being beaten up or someone being robbed on the street, a good person would intervene. A good person would, at least as long as they have the means, you know, if you're, you know, maybe, you know, somebody that's vulnerable themselves, you might want to be careful, right? Or get some help, rather. But you know, if we're able to, we would want to do something that's good, right? Now, if I have to, you know, squeeze in the robber's or murderer's nose in order to stop him, well, you know, the fact of the matter is, what I'm trying to illustrate, maybe imperfectly, is God, because He is good, doesn't just love and forgive, but He also judges. He loves what is good, but because of that, He also hates what is evil. Amen? He wants to protect us from that. So we see several judgments throughout the Bible, and in particular, the focus, of course, is specifically on God's judgment of the cross. You know, there were many different judgments for breaking God's commandments and under the Old Testament law for Israel there. And this all accumulated, though, of course, in God's judgment of sin upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, the wonderful news is if you've received that judgment that Christ took upon Himself in your stead, you can go free. Amen? And now you will still face that judgment seat of Christ, but you are safe and secure in your salvation, and your ultimate destination will be in heaven. Now, If you do not receive that judgment that was put upon your sin on the cross on your behalf, well, then you'll have to carry it yourself. That is the terrible plight that the lost man is in. And that's what he's going to face at the great white throne judgment. We'll all face physical death because our body is permanently corrupted by sin. But the wonderful news is those who've received Christ will receive a new body in heaven. Now, those who've rejected Christ will receive a body that will face the great white throne judgment. Now, you and I, if you're saved this morning, won't be at that judgment. The books there will be open, and we'll read this here in a little bit, and we'll see there that only those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life will be judged. Now, if you're saved by believing in Jesus Christ here this morning, you are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? You can know that for sure, and take peace and comfort in that. And so the judgment of the cross is super important. If you receive that on your behalf, you go free. If you reject that, you'll have to carry the judgment of your own sin. Great white throne judgment that results in the lake of fire. Now, there's some other judgments as well. There's the judgment of the nations at the end of the tribulation period. There is the part of a self-judgment in the life of the believer. We'll look at this here in a minute. But this morning, we want to focus upon those who are saved. We want to focus upon those where the Lord won't make a decision anymore towards heaven or hell. That's already settled, all right? You are safe and secure in Jesus Christ going to heaven. But at the same time, the Lord will still judge our performance, so to speak, or our level of obedience to Him. And that's what we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know you not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? We're going beyond the main verses that I was going to reference to. So we see here the description of what is in other passages of Scripture is described as the judgment seat of Christ. And we first want to look at who's the participant there, who's going to be there, and who's going to be judged. We see here it is referring to born-again believers. Notice in verse 1 there of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, it says here, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Now, they were not living in obedience to the Lord in many aspects of their life. They were yielding more to the control of the flesh, that's what carnal means, than what they were yielding to the control of the Holy Spirit, which would be spiritual. They were immature babes in Christ, but the fact of the matter is they were babes in Christ. They were saved, amen? And that's why Paul calls them brethren. And so this is the context he is referring to believers, those who are in Christ. Notice in verse 11, it's referring to those who have built upon the foundation of who? Well, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His sacrifice on the cross for their soul. Amen? Now, the born-again believer can fall on the foundation, but he cannot fall off of it. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Let me say this again, because this is so important. we can fall on the foundation. In other words, this may be all that we have if we're not careful. But at the same time, thank God, we cannot fall off of that foundation. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that once you're saved in Jesus Christ, you are saved for all eternity. And praise the Lord for that. We may build some sort of shabby structure on that foundation in our life if we're not careful. We may put wood, hay, and stubble on it. But that doesn't make the foundation ineffective, does it? The foundation is still there. Salvation is a free gift. And a gift came at a great cost, didn't it? It was purchased in full price by the Lord Jesus Christ through His atonement, Him paying the price on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, His body being broken. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2 there. We'd like to read verses 8 and 9. Maybe you've got it memorized, amen? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Sure, thank you, brother.
For by grace you have been saved, through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
Thank you. Salvation is a gift, not a reward. That is so important. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're talking about rewards, right? That's the context. So we know for a fact our matter of salvation is not being involved here, is not being judged here. And that's already been dealt with, amen? When Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Praise the Lord for that. It was fully accomplished. At least 14 times salvation is called a gift in the Bible. Now, a gift is the opposite of a reward, isn't it? Amen? A gift is something that someone else purchased for you so that it would be free for you. Amen? And you can't earn it in any way. As soon as you work for it, it stops to be a gift. And so, to our salvation, Christ has done everything already by His blood on the cross. And there's nothing that you or I as believers can add to that. So that is super important that we understand the foundation first and foremost. And so this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is maybe one of the most clearest passages in the New Testament in regards to the security of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Even the carnal believer here, as they're being addressed in verse 1, may lose all of his rewards, may be quite ashamed and suffer great loss of reward at the judgment seat of Christ, but he still shall be saved. It says there, amen? Even if it is as by fire, in other words, you know, barely by the skin of his teeth, so to speak, the fact of the matter is, he's still saved. Praise God. God is merciful. Now, at the same time then, we do also need to be warned. We do need to also take and heed the warning very seriously. That, you know, there are those who think that, well, they may be Christians, and yet they are not born again. They're not saved. There's people who believe in all sorts of Christ, but not into the Christ of the Bible. They may be religious, but lost. That can happen. That was me for 7 years of my life. I trusted in a prayer that I prayed at some point in my life. I trusted in, me being considered a fairly decent Christian by everybody. I trusted in my good sincerity and heart efforts. But I never had peace, and I certainly never had eternal life, because that's a gift, not a reward. Let me just turn to Titus chapter 1 real quick. Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. We see how the Bible warns us about unregenerate Christianity, as it's called. In Titus 1 verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. The Lord Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 7, there in verses 21 to 23, about those who may be very passionate about His things, who may try to accomplish a lot of things in His name, And yet the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because they sought to impress the Lord with a lot of religion, but never fully abandoned themselves by faith and faith alone upon what Jesus did for them, which is salvation. John 3:16 says what? Who can quote John 3:16?
That who should ever believe in him shall have eternal life.
It's close, brother. Somebody else want to try? Very good though. Yes?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting
life. Very good. Thank you. Good job. Notice there, whosoever what? Worketh for him? Whosoever impresses him? Whosoever is the best Christian? No, believeth in him. Amen? John 3, verse 36. Every Christian ought to be familiar with that verse. The same chapter, but towards the end there. John chapter 3, verse 36. And I can't quote it, but I want to read it rather because I feel like my brain isn't is going to let me down at this point. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. There's no baptism mentioned here. There's no prayer and good works and charity and tithing or any of these things mentioned here. And so it's very, very important that we understand that we can be religious but lost. And we need to make sure we have true biblical salvation. That we have that witness of the Holy Spirit of God inside of us, as Romans chapter 8 references to. That we have that assurance based upon the promises of God. You know, so many times we may, when we're in doubt and confusion and cloudedness of our life, go to Romans chapter 10. Hey, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's just all I got, but that's all I need. Amen. And I trust in what Christ did for me. So at the same time, the New Testament encourages us, amen? Examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith. He wrote to those believers that were living a quite unconverted life. Now then, moving forward though, again, it's important to see that the judgment of the unsaved is not at the judgment seat of Christ. Again, that's only for those who are saved, and we just define that. But we do want to look at that judgment seat, the great white judgment throne, in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, please, in verse 11. Now, folks, sometimes when we read these things, it seems a bit hard for us to actually grasp because it seems so far away, maybe in the future or in some very different spiritual world that we can't really see right now except for by faith, amen? But at the same time, these verses are just as true as the verses that we read every Christmas about how Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem during the days of Caesar Augustus by a virgin called Mary. And they're the same verses that are just as true when we read about how he healed the lame and healed the blind and rose the dead and cast out demons and how he proved himself to be the Messiah in every way, how he indeed died on the cross for our sins and rose again. Those things are all equally true, amen? And so that's how true and how firm we need to have a grasp of that as well. At one point it seemed fantastic that God would bring a Messiah at all. And it seemed hard to believe that there would be such a thing as a virgin birth and God come in the flesh, and yet it did. Amen. And so just as such, these things are going to be reality as well. So let me go over there to Revelation 20 verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look in verse 8 of Revelation 21. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Well, those are heavy truths for us to consider by all means. But the fact of the matter is, each and every one of us, this is where we're headed and this is what we deserve without Christ. And so praise God for that free gift of salvation. Amen. Praise God for that way of deliverance. That's what the word salvation means. A way of escape, a way out. Amen. And so we ought to never consider that blessing, that privilege lightly. One of the key virtues that I've noticed about many of the great saints of God that he's used throughout the years is that it seems they've never ever let get old how Jesus Christ could save them. Oh, can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love? Amen. How could he ever love me so? How could he ever save me? How could he forgive me ever that huge burden of sin? And yet I know he did. Praise God. Amen. So those who have rejected, though, the judgment of their works on Jesus Christ on that cross will have to carry it themselves. And their own works will be judged there at that great white throne judgment seat. But for the believer, they won't be there. They will be rather at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will give an account for how we've served our Lord in this life. And so let's go back there to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. The context here of this whole judgment seat is the Apostle Paul and the believers there in Corinth serving the Lord in the ministry, in sharing the gospel, ministering, planting churches, building and edifying the believers, being involved in that great harvest work of the Lord in reaching lost souls. The Lord said, great is the harvest in Luke 10. Amen. And that's why he's commanded us as his disciples to go out and preach the gospel to every person. Not to those who want to hear it, not just to the nice ones who, don't yell at us or the ones who will receive it. No, that everyone may hear that Christ indeed is alive and saves. Amen. We're all ambassadors for the Lord. We're all ministers of reconciliation, as the New Testament calls us. Amen. And we beg people, be reconciled to God. Amen. And we can't make them. Not even God will make them. I mean, he could, but he doesn't. We're commissioned to offer spiritual sacrifices unto the Lord. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. There's so many different things we're called upon to serve the Lord with as New Testament believers. We're supposed to bring the sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving, the praise of our lips, amen. Folks, somebody once said, every day that a believer passes by without giving thanks and praise to God is a wasted day. Amen. And like I said, sometimes we may not feel much or have much to thank for that we think about, but I can always thank God that I'm not going to hell. Amen. That's always something to be grateful for. I can always thank God that he's good, but that doesn't change no matter what's going on. I can always thank God that he loves me. That doesn't change. Amen. No matter how I feel or what's going on. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5. Who'd like to read that for us, please? 1 Peter, sure, thank you. 2 verse 5.
Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Now notice, it's only acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Any service that we do has to go through the holy name of Jesus. Amen. has to be as unto him, has to be through his power, has to be under his will, amen, has to be in his direction. There's a lot of man-made ministry, a lot of very impressive human efforts that will burn up to a pile of ashes at the judgment seat of Christ, so to speak, because they're just impressive in man's eyes, but they've been done under the power and influence of the flesh, that they are done under carnal motives and not done under the power of the Holy Spirit of God. As the old song says, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down and we minister to one another and we praise God through him. Notice there, I like that in verse 5, it says there is lively stones. Not of that thing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Oh, it's not done yet. Oh, man. Lively stones. Amen. Excited to worship Jesus because God is good. And I can't wait to go to heaven. Amen. All right. That's okay. It's okay to be excited and sure. Did you know that in heaven they'll say amen? That's okay to do that in church, by the way. It's okay to get excited about loving Jesus. Amen? we're not be afraid of that. You know, we don't want to go crazy and carnal. But at the same time, we might as well love Jesus and get excited about him. That's okay. Amen? So as these spiritual priesthood, we stand between man and God, so to speak, and we're entrusted with that holy a trust of the gospel, that preaching the gospel of reconciliation to God. We intercede for all men, 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, and we pray for their salvation. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul references to the ministry of the gospel that every believer has in preparing the unbelievers, the Gentiles, so to speak, as an offering to God. Amen? As the old Moravian missionaries of old said, is not the Lamb worthy to receive the rewards of his sufferings? Hasn't Christ done so much to reconcile sinners unto himself? And now there should there be anything standing in my way to bring that message to them, amen, and hope that they would be reconciled. God wants souls to be saved, amen, and he wants us to be involved in that. Do you know that God doesn't need us? God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your service, your help in anything. He's very well capable of doing anything himself. I mean, he got a silly donkey to speak when the man refused to obey him in the Old Testament. But the fact of the matter is, God wants us to be involved. That's a privilege to bring the gospel to others. Yes, it is a duty. It is a responsibility. But the fact of the matter is, we have the highest treasure on heaven and earth, and we get to share it with others. Now, if they threw it back in our face, they'll one day have to explain that to the Lord. And, you know, so many times I leave doors heartbroken. Not because people were mean to me and they rejected the gospel and they think I believe in fairy tales. No, 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 no. Because I know they will remember this moment, possibly for all of eternity, if they don't change their mind until then. That's what I'm heartbroken about, amen? I know they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting the Savior who died for them. And so each and every believer ought to work diligently in that harvest work of the Lord. And we see in the New Testament how we ought to do that work in the Lord's harvest through his body, through his organization, the local church, the pillar and the ground of the truth, amen? And that is really what our Christian life and our works that bring rewards are about. We see in Ephesians 2 there, we read verses 8 and 9, but in verse 10 we see that, let's go read it. In verse 10, we see that God's very design, his whole purpose for us to be saved is to now work and live for him. Once again, we don't do religious things. We don't work in order to be saved, but we do work and serve the Lord because we are saved. Amen? Not in order to, but because he's done so much for us. Verse 10. For we're his workmanship, or God's design, his craft work, so to speak. Excuse me. created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice God has ordained it. He's designed it. My purpose is to fulfill those good works that He's set before me and wants me to do. Amen. If you go over just to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, I marked that verse of scripture in my Bible, and I wrote down there the purpose of my salvation. The purpose of my salvation. You know, sometimes you wonder, why doesn't God take me up with Him to heaven and rapture me the moment I get saved? Amen? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Amen? Not having to deal with this pesky flesh and all that stuff. But you see, God still has a purpose, has the design for us to fulfill. Amen? And verse 6 in Ephesians chapter 1 says this, that we ought to be, notice there, to the praise of the glory of His grace, when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. My purpose now, why God still has me here on earth, is to praise the glory of His grace. To live each day for His praise. And let others know about how great He is. And one day, you and I, all of us who are saved here this morning, if you're born again, we'll give an account on how we did on that mission. Amen? Before the Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will examine our service, our love and obedience to Him. But not just the performance thereof, but also the motives. Amen? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're jumping ahead here a little bit, but I think it's so important to see this. Amen. You can quote it. I'd like to read Hebrews 4, verse 12, please. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Where's that? Sure, go ahead. Thank you.
For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Thank you. Notice, we'll see here in a little bit how it is the Word of God that we're going to be judged by. And the Word of God says He can identify even the motives and intentions and thoughts of a heart. Now, we do rest in Christ as far as salvation is concerned. But at the same time, moving forward from that, He does want us to yield to His yoke of service. There in Matthew 11, He talks about that His yoke is easy, His burden is light. Why is it light? Well, because He is in that yoke together with us. You know, yoke was a apparatus, basically, where two animals would be put under, and they would be connected to some instrument, like a plow or a cart or whatever, to carry a load, and they had to work together. And so now the Lord says, there's a yoke of service that I have for you now that you are saved. So, okay, I'm on the one side of the yoke, but who's taking the other side? Well, the Lord is. We're yoked up together with Him in service, so to speak. Amen. That's why His burden is light, because He's doing all the majority of the carrying. We have to be at least willing to move along in the same direction. Amen. When you have two cows or horses or whatever, they need to work in tandem, so to speak. Because, you know, once they're trying to go at different speeds or different directions, it's going to be a mess, right? Let's be willing to yoked up to the Lord in our service to Him. Amen. In Galatians chapter 4, in verse 6, we read this. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, when we're before the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be judged as sons or daughters, as children of God. The Lord will reward us according to how we've obeyed Him in the family business, so to speak. Now, if the son is lazy and doesn't work properly in the father's business, well, he's still a son. He's still loved by the father, but he will not get the same reward as that good and diligent son will get that sacrificed. That son will be the one who gets the reward. Amen. Proverbs 10 verse 5 says, he that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Now is the harvest time. Amen. While we still have the day of grace, the Lord will come back very soon. And then that opportunity will be done. Let's work now while we can. Amen. And reach others with the gospel. At the judgment seat of Christ, though, we will we see that there will not be a punishment as such, but there will be either rewards or a loss of rewards. Now, I do think we ought to take that a bit to heart. The Bible, in another verse of Scripture, references in regards to the judgment seat of Christ as the terror of the Lord. I can't think of anything more frightening, more heartbreaking, more shameful than, like Peter of old, having to look into the very eyes of the Savior who died for me on the cross moments after I've denied him. Mm-hmm. Amen? And so I think we ought not to consider this very lightly. It's like, well, you know, as long as I'm not going to hell, you know, I mess up every opportunity God gives me to serve him here and obey him in this life, but I just do what I want. But, you know, hey, I'll lose all rewards, but, you know, at least I'll be fine. I think it's going to be a terrifying day when we come to before the judgment seat of Christ and realize we're empty-handed. And now, what I find so encouraging about verses like we just read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that God doesn't judge by results alone. He also judges according to our heart. Amen? And we see, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit, for example, the majority of that fruit is, well, not invisible, but non-tangible. It's inwardly, it's spiritual, rather. You know, it's peace, love, joy, gentleness, meekness, and so forth. It's not big crowds, huge buildings, great budgets, impressive speeches, you know, lots and lots of notches on your soul-winning belt. Even though, of course, it is important. As we just mentioned, that's the mission, to give the gospel out. But so God judges according to our heart, and there will be the reward or the loss of reward. Our judgment, our punishment fell upon Christ already. Amen? I believe I cannot be judged anymore. Now, he may discipline and chastise us in this life if we keep disobeying. But the judgment seat of Christ is basically like an athlete's competition in the Olympics. And only one person gets a gold medal. Amen? And if we lose that race, and we're not being punished for, you know, having partaken in the race, but we won't get the crown that we could have earned, and we won't get the reward that the one who put in all his efforts will get. So the Apostle Paul himself, he was eager. He was single-mindedly focused upon winning that prize and fulfilling God's calling for him. He took that life that God had called him as a Christian seriously. And he considered it a race to run. Now, if I run a race and I watch the birdies and the butterflies along the way, and, you know, I take pictures of all the sights, and I stop at every donut shop along the way, you know, nothing against donuts by all means, but at the same time, you're not going to be the one getting any medals, amen? Now, you make it across the finish line at some point, amen, of the 10K marathon, but at the same time, you're not going to be the one running the race to win and getting all the medals. You know, that's why we ought not be, you know, entangling ourselves with the affairs of this world, amen? But like a soldier, we got a mission, and we're single focused on training for that and accomplishing that and running the race with 100% of the energy that we have to fulfill God's will for us. I want to close there with 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we'll look at what this fire is all about and how the Lord will judge us and how he will measure our works and how to out the rewards accordingly, Lord willing, next time, if he tarries us coming. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Run like somebody wants to win, amen? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Temperate means discipline, controlled, amen? Having a single mind and a focus. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, while we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. No, we know exactly where what are we going for. And we give her all for it. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's not saying that he's scared about going to hell and losing his salvation. He's concerned about being disqualified from winning the prize that he's running for, amen? And he's desiring. Why does he have that desire? Because he doesn't want to stand before that judgment seat of Christ empty-handed. He wants to have some crowns to lay at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I could never thank you enough for what you did for me. I could certainly never repay you, but at least I want to bring as a reward for what you've did for me and what you've done through me, these crowns, amen? And it's all what you've done and all of for your glory, amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're loving, a wonderful, a merciful, and patient God. And Lord, you don't want to make the Christian life as hard as possible. Lord, you want everyone to win a successful race, and you desire for us to bring glory to you through our Christian life. We pray you'd help us to walk with you every day. We pray you'd help us, Lord, to run as those who are in it to win and give ourselves solely to that purpose of serving you. Help us to love you more, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take a bit of a break and get our morning service.